From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Those words have been on my heart for about 11 months now. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So the flock are few and time is short, but Jesus is still urgently teaching his true disciples. He still has lots of promises to make them, and those promises that he makes to them are the same promises he makes to us. And so during this time, he's on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, I guess. It's a time of intimate teaching. Jesus gives them this word picture, this metaphor. And he says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So what's he trying to illustrate? It's pretty clear, really. He describes himself as a true vine. So to those who know their Old Testament, that true vine phrase would immediately invite direct comparison with Israel, that thought of itself as a channel of God's blessing, the vine, but which the Old Testament prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel had already condemned as the defective, corrupted, and fruitless vine. So Jesus is saying, by drawing this comparison, if you want to be connected to God, it's not now about being connected to Israel. It's about being connected to Christ, the genuine perfect vine, through which we are connected to the Father. So Jesus is a true vine. Secondly, he describes his Father as a vine dresser, the one who cares for the vine. So here Jesus is picturing that he has been planted by God, that God is taking care of Jesus. We read of God ministering to Jesus in the desert, don't we? God caring for Jesus. And then thirdly, he describes the work of the vine dresser as being twofold. He judges the false branches, cuts them off and takes them away. And then he prunes the true fruit-bearing branches so that they may bear more fruit. That's what it says in verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So there are two types of branches, stating the obvious now, aren't I? The ones that don't bear fruit and the branches that bear fruit and are pruned. It's the same language used in Matthew chapter 7. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Thus by your fruit you will recognize them. So throughout the New Testament, Christians were recognized by their fruit. There's a transformation in them. I could talk a long while about what do we mean by fruit. I mean, there's some very obvious things and some very subtle things, and I haven't got time to go through everything, but clearly the fruit is fruitful attitudes, I talked about earlier, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those fruit of the Spirit, the attitude fruits. And those attitude fruits develop a repentant heart, an increasing knowledge of God, which will inevitably lead us to a myriad of fruitful actions loving actions towards one another, encouragement, acts of service, acts of worship, acts of evangelism. All those are fruitful actions. Acts of generosity. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says this, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." God loves a cheerful giver. And finally, the last fruit that I want to talk about is when we see how God, through his Spirit, has brought about fruitful attitudes and fruitful actions in our life, it results in another type of fruit, the fruit of our lips, which is praise and worship to God. Fruitful attitudes, fruitful actions, fruitful lips. Hebrews 13, 15 to 16 says this, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased." So God doesn't want just one type of fruit. He wants us to establish all types of fruit, fruitful attitudes, fruitful behaviors, fruitful worship, and other fruits as well. Now, you might not recognize much fruit in your life. You might feel you're producing more fruit. You should be producing more fruit. But nevertheless, if you're a Christian, there will undoubtedly be fruit in your life. Let me reassure you of that. There will be fruit in your life. So you've got nothing to fear from the words about the branches that don't bear fruit, because that message isn't for you. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do fruit, which God prepared in advance for us. That's not the end of the difficult stuff in this passage, is it? We have the pruning. We're already fruit-bearing branches, but this passage clearly says that we're pruned. He pruned, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. It's an important aspect that we can't avoid. We're pruned so we prepare, so we produce more fruit. Now, anybody who's done any gardening, which isn't me, knows about pruning roses. We have some beautiful roses at the front of our house. I think I planted them, but Caroline cares for them. She cuts off the dead's heads. Occasionally there's this stem that just appears from nowhere at the bottom that she cuts off. And I read that it's almost impossible to kill a rose tree by over pruning. That's a challenge, isn't it? I bet I could. I might try that. So what is God's pruning? Again, I've only just got a short amount of time to talk about it, but it's important for us because we might feel pruned ourselves right now. It's when God comes into our lives and cleans and cuts away the things in life that stop us from producing more fruit. It's not just sin he cuts away, it's unnecessary, wasteful, and superfluous things that sap our energy, just like that shoot that comes out from the bottom of a rose. Saps our energy that we could be otherwise using to produce more fruit. It can happen during a period of difficulty, setback, sickness, or suffering. It might be through a time of material hardship, failure, disappointment, bereavement, or grief. But it's important to understand, it's not the difficult circumstance that prunes us. It's God's word that prunes us. Hebrews 4 says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Many of us will know there's no better time in our life than during our difficulties that the Word of God, for the Word of God to have its greatest impact. That's certainly my experience over the last 11 months since my dear dad and your dear friend, Alan, passed away. It seems like God has used this really difficult negative experience for a good purpose, which is to use the Word of God to refocus me and the family on our faith and to help redirect our energies into living a more fruitful life. The wasteful things drop away. Am I happy I lost Dad? No, absolutely not. Of course we're not. But I do recognize through this deeply distressing situation, God has been working for good in my life. I'm sure you can think of difficult times of difficulty when it's felt like God's word has been pruning you. Perhaps you feel like that now. It's painful, but there's comfort that when you come through it, when you stay faithful to God, eventually it will result in more fruit. That's what this passage says. We're pruned to produce more fruit. So all Christians will produce godly fruit, and when God prunes us through his word, the end result is more fruit. That's good news. But that's not the end of this harvest picture that God puts before us. I think we've lost one. There we go. We come to these lovely words, beautiful words. I've chosen the King James Version so that we got that word, abide. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So Christians produce fruit, pruning produces more fruit. What Jesus is saying is, the key to producing much fruit is for us to abide in him and let him abide in us. Well, he does abide in us. He doesn't go anywhere. The word abide is mentioned 10 times. What does it mean? Now, I think in 1980, David Buckingham ran a Greek class at Newcastle High School for about 3 months. I think I got a very good mark in it, and then we stopped it and went back to Latin. And I think this is very straightforward Greek here. I think maybe David might have even taught this word. It's the Greek word abide is meno. It's not difficult to translate. It just means to remain. So Jesus is saying, don't leave, don't forsake me, don't walk away, persevere. Don't give up like others have done. You've made a profession of faith. You've made an association with me. Stay, remain, don't leave, abide. And that abide is a very intimate word, isn't it? The whole vine picture is an intimate relationship. It's not a king relationship that God is, that Jesus is. It's not a servant relationship. It's an intimate, growing organic relationship. So abiding is just to stay with God. And he says this, remember, without me you can do nothing. That's something for us to remember, isn't it? We think we can do lots of things. But the fruitful life of a branch depends critically on being continually attached to the vine stem. And just to reiterate, there's no question of God not continuing to abide with us. Galatians 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. One John says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. So when it comes to fruitfulness, the key question is not what God will do, but whether we will continue to abide in Christ. For the more you abide in the presence of, and the knowledge of, and the love of, and the obedience of Christ, the more fruitful you become. All true Christians produce some fruit, but we don't all produce the same amount. Because we can choose to go our own way, we can disobey, we can cease to keep the word, cease to love the Lord, cease to honor the Lord, cease to do his will at points in our life. And that will restrict our fruit bearing. We all have some fruit, but we don't all have much fruit. And we all need to have more fruit. So how do we do that? If you haven't got it yet, tell them, and tell them again. The more you focus on Christ, the more fruitful you become. The more you focus on yourself, the less fruitful you become. It's about commitment. We mentioned the parable of the sower. I had to get something in from the parable of the sower on a harvest service. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone. This is Jesus explaining in verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was grown. There are great blessings to abiding in Christ. We get encouraged by the transformation in us. I remember when I first recommitted myself to the Lord in 15, 16 years ago on an Alpha course, I heard about the fruit of the Spirit, and I just thought, hopefully not in a proud way or something, I just thought, I want to be more like that. I want to have that fruit. So we get encouraged by our transformation, which gives us assurance of our faith, because true Christians have fruit. So we have great assurance in our fruitfulness. The passage also talks about receiving answers to prayer. I think that's because when we're fruitful, we know what to pray for. We know the right things to pray for. And the passage concludes by making clear that we receive love and joy from abiding, divine love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Abiding in Christ is a wonderful thing. Abiding in Christ is a reassuring thing. In abiding in Christ, there is refuge. Just want to read a little poem. It may be a hymn, I'm not sure. I just found it and I love it. It's from Psalm 91. Under his wings I am safely abiding, though the night deepens and tempests are wild. Still I can trust him. I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am his child. Under his wings, what a refuge in sorrow. How the heart yearningly turns to his rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort, and there I am blessed. There will I hide till life's trials are over. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abiding forever. So as I conclude, I'd like to leave you with a few questions for you to ponder. You've got lots of questions at the moment, I know you have, as a church. These questions, more questions. Will you continue to abide in Jesus as he abides in you? Will you commit to stay close to him through trials and sufferings, acknowledging that he will always remain close to you? Will you look at current difficulties as opportunities for God to prune you? That's a difficult one, isn't it? To clear away what distracts us from serving God more. Will you allow God's word to direct and correct you? And will you be Christians who just produce some fruit? Or will you recommit yourself to being a church family who is producing more or even much fruit? Will you be obedient to God's commands and thus be lavished by his divine love and be filled with his joy? I look around this room, I see people who have been abiding in Christ for decades. I've known many of you for 40 years, actually 50 years. Scary. And you've already borne much fruit. There's people here, just as an example, there's people here who've had a direct impact on encouraging and supporting four generations of my family in their journey with Christ. That's fruit that you have given out into my family's life. That's fruit I'm very grateful for. I'm sure some of you are tired and a little discouraged. I believe God has a message for you today, that a season of fruitfulness is still to come in this place if you only continue to abide in him and he in you. I want to finish with Colossians 2, verse 7. So then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Shall we pray?